Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, March the 25th, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today. We are grateful for all that you've shown us in the past, how you have led us clearly and precisely in the way that we should go. We've seen all that you have said in advance and how exact it has been in its occurrence. But today we want to thank you and praise you, and ask that you would continue to prepare us for that which is to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, today I want to deal with some things that have happened in Persia. As a matter of fact, in the next couple of days, as it relates to the church and the faith. But before we do that, I'd like to take a look at the Persia that we now know, and where it began, how things got to be how they are. And so today's article, today's subject is going to be the CIA overthrew Persia. The CIA overthrew Persia. Now, in the National Public Radio website, there's an article there that was published back on February the 7th, 2019. It was written by Lawrence Wu, that's W-U, and Michelle Lanz, L-A-N-Z. And the title of the article, How the CIA Overthrew Iran's Democracy in 4 Days. Let me say that again so that you can at least hear what I'm saying. How the CIA Overthrew Iran's Democracy in 4 Days. As I said before, it's found in the National Public Radio website. Published on February the 7th, 2019. The writers of the article is Lawrence Wu, W-U, and Michelle Lanz, L-A-N-Z. Here's the article. On August the 19th, 2013, the CIA publicly admitted for the first time its involvement in the 1953 coup against Iran's elected Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh. All right, so now they came out and they let it be known that they were indeed responsible for what happened on that day. All right, of course it was known prior to that. Continuing the article, it says this. The documents provided details of the CIA's plan at the time, which was led by senior official Kermit Roosevelt Jr., the grandson of U.S. President Theodore Roosevelt. Over the course of 4 days in August, 1953, Roosevelt would orchestrate not one, but 2 attempts to destabilize the government of Iran, forever changing the relationship between the country and the U.S. In this episode, we go back to retrace what happened in the inaugural episode of NPR's New History podcast, Throughline. Of course, this is a transcript of a broadcast. Continuing. Mohammad Mossadegh was a beloved figure in Iran. During his tenure, he introduced a range of social and economic policies, the most significant being the nationalization of the Iranian oil industry. Great Britain had controlled Iran's oil for decades through the Anglo-Iranian Oil Company. After months of talks, the Prime Minister broke off negotiations and denied the British any further involvement in Iran's oil industry. Britain then appealed to the United States for help, which eventually led the CIA to orchestrate the overthrow of Mossadegh and restore power to Mohammad Reza Pahlavi, the last Shah of Iran. Of course, that's how Iran and America got to be where they are today. Okay? Continuing. According to Stephen Kinzer, author of the book All the Shah's Men, Roosevelt quickly seized control of the Iranian press by buying them off with bribes and circulating anti-Mossadegh propaganda. He recruited allies among the Islamic clergy, and he convinced the Shah that Mossadegh was a threat. The last step entailed a dramatic attempt to apprehend Mossadegh at his house in the middle of the night, but the coup failed. Mossadegh learned of it and fought back. The next morning, he announced victory over the radio. Mossadegh thought he was in the clear, but Roosevelt hadn't given up. He orchestrated a second coup, which succeeded. Mossadegh was placed on trial and spent his life under house arrest. The Shah returned to power and ruled for another 25 years, until the 1979 Iranian Revolution. The 1953 coup was later invoked by students and the political class in Iran as a justification for overthrowing the Shah. So that's a transcript from the National Public Radio Throughline, and it's dated February the 7th, 2019. As I said before, the writers of the article, Lawrence Wu, W-U, and Michelle Lanz, L-A-N-Z, and the title of that article is How the CIA Overthrew Iran's Democracy in 4 Days. There is a second article that falls in line with this, and this is found in an American website, the National Security Archive. The National Security Archive is the website, and this was published, posted on August the 19th, 2013. And the title of the article, CIA Confirms Role in 1953 Iran Coup. Here's what this article says. Washington, D.C., August the 19th, 2013, marking the 60th anniversary of the overthrow of Iranian Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh. The National Security Archive is today posting recent declassified CIA documents on the United States' role in the controversial operation. American and British involvement in Mossadegh's ouster has long been public knowledge, but today's posting includes what is believed to be the CIA's first formal acknowledgement that the agency helped to plan and execute the coup. The explicit reference to the CIA's role appears in a copy of an internal history, The Battle for Iran, dating from the mid-1970s. The agency released a heavily excised version of the account in 1981 in response to an ACLU lawsuit, but it blacked out all references to the PPAJX, the code name for the US-led operation. Those references appear in the latest release. Additional CIA materials posted today include working files from Kermit Roosevelt, the senior CIA officer on the ground in Iran during the coup. They provide new specifics as well as insights into the intelligence agency's actions before and after the operation. A 1953 coup remains a topic of global interest because so much about it is still under intense debate. Even fundamental questions. Who hatched the plot? Who ultimately carried it out? Who supported it inside Iran? And how did it succeed? Are in dispute. The issue is more than academic. Political partisans on all sides, including the Iranian government, regularly invoke the coup to argue whether Iran or foreign powers are primarily responsible for the country's historical trajectory, whether the United States can be trusted to respect Iran's sovereignty, or whether Washington needs to apologize for its prior interference before better relations can occur. Also, the public release of these materials is noteworthy because CIA documents about 1953 are rare. First of all, agency officials have stated that most of the records on the coup were either lost or destroyed in the early 1960s, allegedly because the record holders, the safes, were too full. Regarding public access to any remaining files, the intelligence community's standard procedure for decades has been to assert a blanket denial. This is in spite of commitments made 2 decades ago by 3 separate CIA directors, Robert M. Gates, R. James Woolsey, and John McDouche, each vowed to open up agency historical files on a number of Cold War covert operations, including Iran, as a sign of the CIA's purportedly new policy of openness after the collapse of the USSR in 1991. A clear sign that their pledge would not be honored in practice came about after the National Security Archive filed a lawsuit in 1999 for a well-known internal CIA narrative about the coup. One of the operations planners, Donald N. Wilbur, prepared the account less than a year later, the CIA agreed to release just a single sentence out of the 200-page report. Despite the appearance of countless published accounts about the operation over the years, including Kermit Roosevelt's own detailed memoir and the subsequent leak to the New York Times of the 200-page CIA narrative, intelligence agencies typically refused to budge. They have insisted on making a distinction between public availability and U.S. activities. While the National Security Archive applauds the CIA's decision to make these materials available, today's posting shows clearly that these materials could have been safely declassified many years ago without risk of damage in the national security. Archive Deputy Director Malcolm Byrne called for the U.S. intelligence community to make fully available the remaining records on the coup period. There is no longer good reason for keeping secrets about such a critical episode in our recent past. The basic facts are widely known to every schoolchild in Iran. Suppressing the details also only distorts the history and feeds into myth-making on all sides. To supplement the recent CIA release, the National Security Archive is including two other previously available internal accounts of the camp. One is the narrative referred to above, a 1954 clandestine service history prepared by Donald N. Wilbur, one of the operation's chief architects, which the New York Times obtained by a leak and first posted on its site on April 2000. The other item is a heavily excised 1998 piece, Zindaland Shah, by an in-house CIA historian. The posting also features an earlier declassification of the Battle for Iran for purposes of comparison with the latest release. The earlier version includes portions that were withheld in the later release. As often happens, government classification officials had quite different, sometimes seemingly arbitrary views about what could and could not be safely made public. Read together, the three histories offer fascinating variations in perspective, from an agency operative to two in-house historians, the last being the most dispassionate. Unfortunately, they still leave wide gaps in the history, including on some fundamental questions which they may never be satisfactorily answered, such as how to apportion responsibility for planning and carrying out the coup among all the Iranian and outside actors involved. But all 21 of the CIA items posted today, in addition to 14 previously unpublished British documents, reinforce the conclusion that the United States and the CIA in particular devoted extensive resources and high-level policy attention toward bringing about Mossadegh's overthrow and smoothing over the aftermath. So that's the second article. And of course, the relevance of this, as I said before, in our upcoming sessions, we're going to be taking a look at the church, our church, the Adventist church, the remnant church in Iran. But in order for us to take a look at that, I needed to give you a little bit of a background here as to how Iran got to be where it was. Remember now, it was a democratic society and it had a prime minister. And one of the reasons why he was attacked at all is because the British wanted to continue to take advantage of their oil. They still have oil today. But as was often the case, the Britain and the United States of America used to do this all the time. The British would rent large quantities of land and they would drill for oil, but all they would ever do is pay the rent on the land. They would never purchase the oil, which was a natural resource of Iran. And Mossadegh came along and said, you know, this is not right. You need to pay us for the oil because it's our natural resource. And of course, they didn't want to do that. And so he ultimately decided he was going to nationalize it. Of course, they did the same thing to Jamaica with regard to the bauxite industry. The United States of America would rent large quantities of land on the island of Jamaica, which had the most resourceful amount of bauxite. They would simply pay rent on the land. They would never buy the bauxite, which to this day is incredibly expensive. That is what you need to make your titanium hull, submarines, and your spaceships, etc. And of course, Michael Manley decided that he was going to nationalize the bauxite. Well, that was a mistake, because the minute he decided to do that, there were a number of people who were sent down there with guns, creating quite a bit of a havoc in 1979-1980. And it became quite bad. Back in 1979-1980, you took a U.S. dollar into Jamaica, it was only worth 45 cents. Today, I think it's worth somewhere in the region of about 126 or 160, I'm not quite sure, dollars. So if you have a dollar today, it's worth quite a bit of Jamaican currency. And it's because the Jamaican industry, the Jamaican economy has been totally discombobulated by the U.S. government, all because of Michael Manley's decision. And of course, Michael Manley was removed, and the new prime minister came in, and he did what the United States of America wanted to do. All right, so what we see happening here is the same kind of activity that Britain and the United States of America had been in the habit of doing where countries were concerned. Before we close, let me just take a look at one more article with regard to Iran. This one is found in the New York Times. And this was published, I think we made reference to this in one of the articles we were reading just now. But this one was published on November the 29th, 2000, in the year 2000. And it was edited by Malcolm Byrne, B-Y-R-N-E. Again, the New York Times published November the 29th, 2000. The editor, Malcolm Byrne, B-Y-R-N-E. And the title of the article is The Secret CIA History of the Iran Coup, 1953. Let me give you that title again. The Secret CIA History of the Iran Coup, 1953. Here's some of that article. Washington, D.C., November the 29th, 2000. The CIA History of Operation TPAJAX, excerpted below, was first disclosed by James Risen of the New York Times in its editions in April the 16th and June 18th, 2000. This extremely important document is one of the last major pieces of the puzzle explaining American and British roles in the August 1953 coup against Iranian Prime Minister Mohammad Mossadegh, written in March 1954 by Donald Wilbur, one of the operation's chief planners. The 200-page document is essentially an after-action report, apparently based in part on agency cable traffic and Wilbur's interviews with agents who had been on the ground in Iran as the operation lurched to its conclusion. Long sought by historians, the Wilbur history is all the more valuable because it is one of the relatively few documents that still exist after an unknown quantity of materials was destroyed by CIA operatives reportedly routinely in the 1960s, according to former CIA director James Woosley. However, according to an investigation by the National Archives and Record Administration released in March 2000, no schedules in effect during the period 1959 to 1963 provided for the disposal of records related to covert actions, and therefore the destruction of records related to Iran was unauthorized. The CIA now says that about 1,000 pages of documentation remain locked in agency vaults. During the 1990s, three successive CIA heads pledged to review and release historically valuable materials on this and 10 other widely known covert operations from the period of the Cold War. But in 1998, citing resource restrictions, current director George Tenet reneged on these promises, a decision that prompted the National Security Archive to file a lawsuit in 1999 for this history of the 1953 operation and one other that is known to exist. So far, the CIA has effectively refused to declassify either document, releasing just one sentence out of a 339-page issue. That sentence reads, "Headquarters spent a day featuring by depression and despair." In a sworn statement by William McNair, the information review officer of the CIA's Directorate of Operations, McNair claimed that release of any other part of this document other than the one line that had previously appeared in Wilbur's memoirs would reasonably be expected to cause serious damage to the national security of the United States. Clearly, the former official who gave this document to the New York Times disagreed with McNair, and we suspect you will too. Once you read this for yourself, the case is currently pending before a federal judge. In disclosing this history, the Times initially reproduced only a summary and four appendices to the original document. It prefaced each excerpt with a statement explaining that it was withholding the main text of the document on the grounds that there might be serious risk that some of those named as foreign agents would face retribution in Iran. Eventually, the Times produced the main document after excising the names and descriptions of virtually every Iranian mentioned. Now, you get the feel for these articles, right? And you can see where this is coming from. Now, that's not the whole of that article that I just read for you. I'm sure that you can still find that in the archives on the computer. If you go into the New York Times archive and go to November the 29th, 2000, the title of the article is "The Secret CIA History of the Iran Coup, 1953. As I said before, these three articles that I read for you today are relevant because in our next session, we will take a look at our church and some of the experiences that it has had in Iran. But the context of those experiences would only be reasonable if you got a feel for where this relationship between the United States of America and Iran began. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us. We thank you for the information that you make available to us every day. And we ask that you will continue to guide us in the path of righteousness that our hearts might be rooted and grounded in truth as we live according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again today, we must thank you for your consistency in listening to the broadcast each and every day. We're grateful that God has drawn us together that we can study. And we'd like to make an appeal to you that you make a contribution to this ministry so that we might be able to finance our continued service in this area. God bless you and thank you. This is our daily briefing, March the 25th, 2021.